Welcome. Are you ready to take a journey with me into knowledge, enlightenment, and discovery? Then let's journey again together. This is your host, Rebecca Jernigan, and you're listening to Journeys with Rebecca.
Welcome, 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 and happy almost new year for 2007. Yes, this is your host, Rebecca Jernigan. Thank you so much, each and every one of you. And a little bit of information, of course, Christmas now has come and gone, and I had my traditional Christmas dinner, lasagna. And, of course, for me, Christmas is not just about gifts at all, but it's about my family and friends and sharing food and stories and looking towards the new year always with hope, inspiration, and direction. And that's kind of what we always do each and every year. And I wish the same, truly same happiness and direction and fulfillment for each and every one of you, my listeners out there, for 2007. Real quick, check out the website. That's journeyswithrebecca.com. And I'd like to take this moment right now to thank my sponsors of Journeys with Rebecca. And, of course, that would be Fate Magazine. It's been published continuously since 1948, and Fate is the longest-running publication of its kind. It supplies its loyal readership with a broad array of true accounts of this strange and unknown for nearly 60 years. Their website is www.fatemag.com. And Sandy Andrews, Your Never-Ending Life, Book 1 of the Universal Learning Series. Now, it introduces the spiritual awareness theory of universal learning. The book also provides basic principles for the reader to achieve a more fulfilling life. Now, you can check that out at www.universallearningseries.com. And Ghost Expeditions. Now, since 1994, ISPR's Ghost Expeditions have provided ghost hunters, psychics, and paranormal enthusiasts with the opportunity to participate in an actual paranormal field investigation. And again, you can find out more at my website, and that is journeyswithrebecca.com. All right, guys. Thank you for listening to all of my wonderful, wonderful sponsors of Journeys with Rebecca. But what I want to do today for you is revisit a couple of my favorite interviews for 2006. You know, and I have to say, I've had a huge amount of great guests, and it's always really hard to pick out just one or two to revisit. Such guests as Jim Hickman, research specialist for media operations for MUFON, Sandy Andrew, Your Never-Ending Life, Dane Alexander, the author of Maya, and I can just go on and on and on. But thank you, all of you, each of you who have brought knowledge, thoughtfulness, inspiration, and of course entertainment to Journeys, and you the listener. Now, of course, as we're talking about listening, you can listen to any of my 2006 shows by going to www.jwrradio.com. The MP3s are there to download and listen for free 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, and unlike some talk shows, my archives are and always will be free. So like I said, it was hard, but I have picked out two interviews. The first one will be for Kevin Smith, Gods in the Garden. That's kevinsmithshow.com. Then a little later, a great friend of the show for years now, Marshall Masters, The Colburn Bible. And that's www.youwusa.com. So after the break, we're going to get started with both of these, Kevin Smith and Marshall Masters. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Rebecca. This is the place where your journey begins. Is your career or business headed in the right direction? Is your love life all it can be, or is it missing something? Perhaps you're still looking for that someone special. And those closest to you, will what they do influence or affect you? For truthful, accurate, and compassionate answers to your unique life's journey, contact me by calling 1-888-958-2768. To schedule your personal and private reading. Where will your life's journey take you?
Don't forget to find out where your life's journey will lead you. Call Rebecca to set up your personal and private reading at 1-888-958-2768. That's 1-888-958-2768.
For 58 years, Fate has provided true reports of strange and unknown. Fate is a factual magazine containing articles by experts in all walks of life and by others just like you who have something dramatic, significant, and truthful to say. Keep up with the latest on all aspects of the paranormal, angels and miracles, psychic phenomena, ghosts, UFOs, and much, much more. To receive your free Fate magazine, call now, 800-728-2730, or visit our website at www.fatemag.com. That's 1-800-728-2730, or www.fatemag.com. What are you waiting for? Your fate waits.
More than talk, it's entertaining insight and discoveries. You're listening to Journeys with Rebecca.
Welcome back. Now let's go ahead and revisit a part of my interview with Kevin Smith as we discuss his book, Gods in the Garden. We have a very special guest. As I announced to you earlier, Kevin Smith, who has written a book called Gods in the Garden. Welcome to the show, Kevin.
Thank you very much. I'm delighted to be here, and I've been looking forward to this.
Well, that's great, and I can't tell you how much I've been looking forward to this. You know, I've told my audience before, and I'll say it again, is sometimes I think I just do this show just so that I can talk to people. It's really more for me. What can I say?
I understand.
No, actually, we're here sharing information, and you know, that's all part of my learning curve as well. I have to tell the story. When you and I connected last week to set up for the interview, one of the things was is that we couldn't get the book to me in time, so you were kind enough to send it to me in a PDF file. And I opened that up, Kevin, and I didn't stop reading until I was done, which was a couple hours later. Never have I been, well, I shouldn't say never. In a very, very long time have I ever been that mesmerized by the material that I was reading in your book. And I'm going to tell you a story here, and then you can relate it to your book. When I was a kid, I was born and raised a Baptist, and you know, I've told this to the audience before. And one of the things, though, is that of course they try to teach you they try to teach you to read the Bible. So you know, I'm sitting there and I'm rereading the Bible. And you know, when you're a child, like 7, 8, 9 years old, you can't articulate. You don't have you don't have your full mind is not grown enough to, unless of course you're a genius, and that I'm not. But I'm reading it, and inherently within the soul of me, I was like, something isn't right. And I would reread it and read it and reread it, and it just didn't seem to fit with what they were saying it was saying. But I couldn't put the two together. I never have been able to put together. And I haven't picked up a Bible in a while, just because I think I'm still stuck back there in the teachings of the church, of my church that I went to, of what this was supposed to mean. And then here comes Kevin Smith with this book, Gods in the Garden. I'm like, thank you for clearing up my mystery.
Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that.
I have waited many years for the answers to these questions, and now you have articulated in this book very succinctly that which I honestly believe is truth. I just love it. So I'm going to kind of... And I kind of put you on the spot here, but I'm going to kind of turn it over to you. Let's talk about your book. I want you to just to share, start out, share with whatever you wish, and you know, maybe one of them is what prompted you to do this to begin with.
Okay, well, what prompted me to do the book is the experience that you just related is very similar to the experience that I had, which was that. You know, I, as a child, people tell you things. You go to church, and people that you trust tell you things, and I think that they're very sincere, most of them. And then as you grow, you realize that the things that you've been told, some of those things really don't square with what you read in the Bible and with what you observe in life. And so I had that experience, and I am not being, I don't think I'm being presumptuous, but I think that probably a great many of your listeners will have the same experience. They would be able to tell you, yeah, that happened to me. And so I decided, I kept hearing all my life, well, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And then they would also say, well, you know, the Bible, the purpose of it is so that you can know the truth. Okay. Well, I went through a period of time where I decided that, you know, I can't figure this out because I know what I read. I'm not stupid. I can read. And I read, and it says something quite different from what they're telling me at church on some points. On some points, that's not the case. And but I said, you know, look, I can't figure out who's telling the truth here. And I just gave up. And I spent most of my adult life as a police officer. And the training and experience as a police officer taught me that very often the reason we don't understand an issue is because we haven't asked the right questions and we haven't paid attention to what is not being said.
Ah, there's the key.
Yeah. So I started taking a look at this thing. I'm very, very interested, as you know, in the paranormal. I'm very interested in the whole issue, not only the paranormal, but the whole issue of UFOs, and particularly the stories about the Sumerians and their knowledge of an ancient race of aliens who claim to have genetically engineered us. Well, some of that story also didn't make a lot of sense to me. Some of it did. So I decided to reread Genesis. Now, here's the reason. The reason that I reread Genesis was that the Sumerians occupied an area called Mesopotamia, which later was taken over by the Akkadians, which later was taken over by the Chaldeans. And so their traditions kind of got passed down from the Sumerians to the Akkadians to the Chaldeans. And then you have this guy, Abram, who's born in Ur of the Chaldees, who leaves and takes his family and goes down into what is now Israel. And one of his descendants is Moses, who wrote Genesis. So it seemed logical to me that there should be some similarity in the story between Genesis and the Sumerians, and lo and behold, there is a great deal of similarity. But that's how I kind of got started on this. But then I questioned, well, why, you know, here's the basic creation story as is taught by every church. It's almost as if that part of theology, they're universal pretty much in what they teach about creation, but then they diverge after that. And but what they were teaching in the church creation story isn't supported at all by the Genesis story. If you read Genesis and just read the words, get it completely out of your head what you've been told, and just read the words. The words have definitions. They mean what they say. Now, whether you decide that's the Word of God or not, that's a religious choice. But the document itself uses words, and the words have definitions. And that story in Genesis. It does present a creation story. It does not present the one that the churches present. And it is mind-blowing. It's better than any Star Wars movie script.
I have to agree. Yeah. I have to agree. Well, when you were talking about in your book, you said, read the story. Well, you know, I went and got, after I, you know, read your book, I went and got the Bible and I started reading it and I was like, oh, my.
Yeah. Yeah, it's fabulous what it actually says. And, you know, and it's just incredible that we've grown up, many of us raised in church, I was.
Yes.
And I'm not rebellious against that. You know, some people are. Some people say, oh, I had to go to church when I was a kid and I hate it now. I'm not like that. I'm very thankful that my family saw to it that I went to church. Perhaps I never would have had the questions that produced the book otherwise. But nevertheless, when you read what it actually says and you just do it without putting on any of those theological sunshades provided by your church, and just read the Bible, read Genesis, it's incredible what it has to say.
Would you care to share that with us tonight, or did you want to just...
Sure.
All right, that would be great.
I can't part of it.
Well, yeah, I don't expect
there's obviously not enough time to do all of it.
No, but I would just... And the reason is because for those who have not read the book, if what you're going to explain to them here and now doesn't get them to get up and buy the book, I don't know what else would. Because I'm telling you, it's, if nothing else, to try to disprove you, okay?
Oh, yeah,
I mean, if that's
fine.
The way that they
that's
feel,
fine.
Right?
Sure.
You know, but I'm telling you, the people that are like you and me that had these questions, you owe it to yourself, because then it makes you take a whole different viewpoint of everything that you have ever been taught about
yeah,
that.
That's true. Well, let's just take the basic church story about creation. It starts with God created everything in 6 days. The basic story is that, you know, all the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, this earth, and all life on this earth was created in 6 days. Now, obviously, there's some debate even in the churches about whether that means six literal 24-hour days or six eras of time. But still, God created everything in 6 days, including this earth. And on the seventh day, God rest. Well, what if I can take your Bible that you carry to church with you, if I'm speaking to the audience now, if you attend church, if I can take the Bible you carry to church, doesn't matter which version, and I can show you in your Bible that Genesis completely disowns that idea that God created everything in 6 days. Well, that's kind of a shattering kind of realization. But it does, in fact, say that God did not create everything in 6 days. And it says so in the very first verse. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, this word beginning, when Moses wrote, he was writing in ancient Hebrew. So if you look it up, you find out that it means at the very start. Okay? Just like the word beginning means, but it means in uncountable, unmeasurable time past, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, why is that important? Well, because day one of creation does not begin until verse 3. Before that first day of the 6 days, the earth already existed. Therefore, the standard church version that he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days is blown away by the very first verse.
Right.
And then in verse 2, it says, and the earth was formless and void. That's your English translation. In the Hebrew it says, and the earth became. The little word was, and the earth was. The Hebrew word is hayah. And it means became. The definition is it became formless and void. Something happened in ancient, uncountable time past. God created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth became formless and void. There was some great global cataclysm. When it says formless and void in Hebrew, it's tohu va-bohu, and it literally means, I think sort of a street translation that we would use today is, it got smashed to smithereens.
Right.
So that's a couple of examples. Now, another thing that's interesting is that the use of the word God. Now, there are 31 verses in chapter 1. 31 times the word God is used. And God said, let there be this. God said, let there be that. And so forth. Well, the interesting thing is that that's not what it says in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the word is Elohim, and that's plural. If you want to say God and you want to say it in a singular, you say El, E-L. Okay? 31 times in chapter 1, it's plural. Elohim, gods. And that includes where, I mean, you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, did you ever wonder why it's in the plural? It says, God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. And after our, plural, likeness. Well, the reason all the rest of that verse is plural is because the word that's translated God is actually G-O-D-S, gods. It's Elohim, it's plural. So in our English translations, a great deal has been hidden from us. A great deal has been shielded from us. If you read it in Hebrew, those are plural, 31 times. And then Adam and Eve were the first man and the first woman. That's one of the things that the church creation story contains. And yet Genesis says very clearly that's not the case. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that's where you have the gods said, let us make man in our image. And they made male and female on day 6. Adam was not created till chapter 2, after day 7. And the people on the 6th day is male and female, created at the same time, and with Adam, that's not the case. Adam is created alone. Eve is genetically engineered later. So those are some of the differences. I've had people say, well, they didn't know anything about genetic engineering back then. Moses couldn't have said that. No, he doesn't say it. He describes it. What he describes is modern surgery, the Lord God. And that's an important thing. When you get to Adam, the creation of Adam, you will no longer see the word God. It becomes the Lord God, which means the chief God, the boss God.
Right.
So he's the one who creates Adam. The gods had created this other human race. The Lord God creates Adam and breathes into him the breath of life. That, if you go back to the people created on the 6th day,
right,
it doesn't say they had the breath of life. And we don't know exactly what that is, but the result of it is higher intelligence. The reason Adam is created is so that he can learn the science of agriculture, and it says so. There's the reason the Lord God says the reason he built Adam was because there was not a man to till the ground. He didn't say there's not a man.
Right.
There's not a man to till the ground.
Right.
And so the purpose of creating Adam was to teach him the science of agriculture. But when we get to Eve, the Lord God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. We today would call that anesthesia.
Right.
Then he opens his side and he takes out, it says, a rib. Okay. So he took a rib, and then he closed up the side. He didn't just leave it open like a caveman might. He closed it up. That's modern surgery. And then from this rib, which of course is genetic material, it says he built a woman. So that's genetic engineering. Now, she's the first living human on the planet that's not made of dirt. She is, Adam is a whole new product line. Eve is an upgrade. That's the truth.
I like that term, though. She's an upgrade.
Well, she is.
Yeah.
Even today, women are genetically stronger than men. Not necessarily physically stronger, but genetically stronger than men. And that's an interesting correlation.
Well, you know what? That is. Wow, I'm telling you, we're just out of time here on this. Wow, what a wonderful man, Kevin Smith. You can check out his website and his radio show at www.kevinsmithshow.com. Or you can hear my entire interview with Kevin at my archives, and that's www.jwrradio.com. Hang on, and we'll be right back.
Hey, this is Stephen McKay, co-host of Up All Night with Mac and Travis. In L.A., your chance of seeing a ghost and a celebrity just got better. Ghost Expeditions is back from New Orleans, and better than ever. It's no wonder why everyone from psychic James Von Prague, actors Drew Carey, Delta Burke, Scott Baio, and so many others have participated in Ghost Expeditions. And now you can, too, for a limited time, that is. Ghost Expeditions, Fall 2006, only in Los Angeles. It'll change your way of interacting with the paranormal. Make your reservations now exclusively at JourneysWithRebecca.com. That's www.JourneysWithRebecca.com.
Own the DVDs that Hollywood producers don't want you to see. ISPR investigates The Comedy Store and ISPR investigates Crest Hill Mansion, both featuring well-known psychics Derek Acora, Peter James, and Linda McKenzie, showcasing their psi abilities interacting with earthbound entities in full, raw, and uncensored ISPR investigative footage from 1999. The new ISPR DVDs are available at JourneysWithRebecca.com and makes the perfect gift for yourself or the paranormal enthusiast on your list. Do you want to understand more of the nature of the universe? Why is there billions of galaxies and trillions upon trillions of star systems in our known universe? Why do we sense we are eternal beings? Why do we have different personalities? Where do our emotions and dreams emanate from? Where do the visions of deja vu come from? Your never-ending life, Book 1 of the Universal Learning Series, introduces the philosophical theory of universal learning. The theory of universal learning focuses on you, the never-ending, eternal spirit, developing an understanding of the transcendent scale of the universe and learning the ways of the Creator. Your never-ending life explores such subjects as past lives, karma, emotional control, and superior spirit. For more on this book, visit universallearningseries.com. Your Never-Ending Life, Book 1 of the Universal Learning Series, is available at Barnes & Noble and Borders bookstores and online.
Email Rebecca with your comments to mailbag@journeyswithrebecca.com. You're listening to Journeys with Rebecca.
Welcome back. Now let's go ahead and revisit the interview with a great friend of the show, Marshall Masters, as we discuss his book, The Colburn Bible. We are here with one of my most very favorite people in the whole wide world, Marshall Masters, who has written several books. One of them he was on a few years back. We talked about it was The Godchild Covenant. He is here today. We're going to be talking about The Colburn Bible. It's not what you folks think it is, and he's going to be sure to tell us about that. And also, we're going to touch on a new book that he just come out with, Indigo ET Connection. Welcome to the show, Marshall.
Hi, Rebecca. It's a pleasure to be back.
Oh, you know, you are always such a fun person to speak with, I tell you.
It's mutual.
Thank you. All right, everyone, you know, I was talking about it in the first segment here, you know, before you actually came on, about the Colburn Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I think we probably would like to clarify that for the people out there that may not be familiar with what this work is. And then, of course, you've got an interesting take on it, via an audio, which, by the way, I will be placing on the website for people to go in and click on that audio that you have been so kind to give to everyone as a free thing, because I think they really need to hear it. It's very fascinating.
Thank you. Well, the Colburn Bible, you ever heard the expression, most folks have, you know, what's around goes around?
Yep.
Okay. And when we first started doing space threat research back in 1999, I had no earthly idea that it would take me all the way back 3,600 years to the past. But that's what happened. We did all of the basic research looking at what's happening to all of the major bodies in our solar system. Because at that time, the real hot-button issue was Planet X Nibiru. Still is a hot-button issue, even though there was the 2003 trumped-up scare. It's come back, and there's a lot of really terrific writers and thinkers now in this entire genre, and like Andy Lloyd and Cruttenton, and just to name a few, who are really looking at the possibility that we are actually in a binary star system. NASA tells us that the vast majority of systems in the universe are binary systems, in other words, two suns, okay, rotating around each other. In our case, if we do have this binary twin, which, and this is not something new, and Carl Sagan was very, very interested in this, and it was a real hotbed of debate amongst astronomers several decades ago. But if we do have a twin, it's likely to be a brown dwarf, and that means it's an unborn sun. And it didn't have enough mass, if you will, to, you know, to fire on and to stay burning like our sun did. However, it is in orbit around Sol, and what we feel is that it's either it's a large object like this, or it could be a comet, could be a rogue planet, could be any number of things. But what we're seeing is all of the planets are being affected. We're not only having global warming here on Earth, but there's global warming on Mars. And catch this, there's global warming on Pluto, too.
Wow, now that's the first I'd heard about Pluto.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, so Pluto's surface temperature really warmed up during this last orbit. So we saw all of this, and there's all these general perturbations. There's new radio emissions, there's all kinds of x-rays, there's a lot of different things that we measure. It's like somebody just threw on a switch, and there you are, you're standing in a theater, and all the bank lights come on. Clunk, 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 clunk. So that's what's happening with the solar system. We're going, why? Because we're looking at the sun. The sun's more violent than it has been in over 1,000 years, according to scientists in Switzerland. And according to scientists in Germany, this pattern really kicked into high gear. They call it a frenzy, beginning in around 1940. And our sun now has more spots, and it's outputting more energy than it was in the past. So is all of this happening because it's just kind of a freakish coincidence? Or could it be that there's a large object that's entering our solar system and having some sort of gravitational or electromagnetic interaction between the different bodies in our system? We believe it's the latter. And what we feel is evidence of that is that this year, the end of this year, there is going to be an armada of C-130 aircraft flying into the Scott Amundsen South Pole Station. They're carrying in a huge infrared telescope. This thing is 244 metric tons worth of telescope. That means it's well over 100 flights just to pull in the telescope, plus all of the personnel, plus all of the supplies, plus all of the incidentals, the observatory shell, you name it, everything going in there. It's a huge Berlin airlift, if you will, to get this, what's called the SPT, the South Pole Telescope, in. It'll be operational in the first quarter of next year.
That's pretty fast.
Huh?
That's pretty fast, yeah.
Well, actually, this work started on this 5 years ago. University of Chicago got a huge amount of funding from the federal government.
Of course.
And so they started working on adaptive technology telescope. Keep in mind, this telescope, you know, people always ask us, well, you know, what could this do that the Hubble can't? Well, for starters, it's more powerful than the Hubble. That kind of blows people's mind, but that's the truth of it. It's much more powerful than the Hubble as an infrared telescope. A second thing is that it can survive a solar flare. You get a really big solar flare with a coronal mass ejection that comes flying out from the sun, and if we're dumb luck, we're at the wrong place and at the wrong time, you know, we're going to lose a lot of satellites, communication satellites, military satellites. It could be a real devastating blow to anything that's up there. So the second thing is the SPT is going to be more survivable. The third thing is that it's going to be a much better place to do the observing, because you really need to have a crew. You need to have people there with the telescope, tweaking it, making sure everything's there, that you can make those little micro adjustments on a 24/7 basis. And if we have a binary twin coming up from the south, as prophecy tells us, then the one telescope that is going to be able to look at that thing on a continuous basis before anywhere else on the Earth, it will be the South Pole Telescope. And that's important because it's going to generate data for an accurate ephemeris. An ephemeris is like a train schedule. And, you know, if you get a train schedule, you know that, you know, the Mississippi Flyer is going to be in town A and town B and town C, and you know what time it's supposed to arrive. That's not a guarantee it does, but it gives you a good idea.
Right.
And so with an ephemeris, it's the same difference. It's going to let us know where this object is as it comes into our system. So why is it important that we have an accurate ephemeris? All right. It's accurate because of the three laws of real estate. Location, location, location. All right?
Right.
And the impact that this object is going to have on our planet is going to be have a direct relationship to where it is when it crosses the ecliptic, the solar plane, or even when it comes into perihelion, its closest point to the sun. And in that range, depending on where we are relative to it and the sun, is going to really determine whether the severity of the effects upon the Earth. And we basically have two scenarios I use, and I discuss these in really detailed, in a lot of detail in that free audio report I have, which is Surviving the Next Global Catastrophe. And I talk about what happens if we have another Noah's flood or we have another 10 plagues of Exodus. Because what the Qumran Bible told us, which really stunned us, is that both of these events were directly related to, specifically caused by, an object that the Egyptians described as the destroyer. Also, the Colburn Bible is two parts. The first two-thirds of it were written in the time of Moses. The last third was written in the time of Jesus by Celtic priests in Britain. They were also drawing on their Druid folklore. And in the Druid folklore, the destroyer is called the Frightener. Now, for the Sumerians, it's called Nibiru. For the Mayans, it is called the Red Comet. And it has similar appellations all across from ancient civilizations all across the globe. That's the thing that really stunned us about this object, was how much documentation is out there, if you know where to look for it, and if you know what you're looking for. So, you know, for us, it was fortunate at Yowza, that's YOWUSA.com, and the site that we're doing the research, was that we were able to start with something that taught us what to look for, and then we found it in the Colburn Bible.
All right, so I think I might be a little confused.
Okay.
Nibiru is not another sun.
Well,
or is it?
All of the above.
Okay. That's fine.
did I just add a layer of confusion?
Well, no. I was like listening to you, and I thought, did I miss something when you were talking? But I guess I didn't, because I guess I heard just exactly what you said. Because, you know, at one point we were talking about the big SPT, South Pole Telescope,
mm-hmm.
and we were talking about the binary system, and then you went on to talk about the destroyer, which is a planet, mm-hmm. Nibiru, Planet X, whatever. So, you know, one's a sun, one's a planet, but it's the same thing.
Well, it depends on... See, right now, we just have crumbs of information to go on, Rebecca. And what we have is a lot of codified folklore in ancient records.
Absolutely.
Well, we have modern-day observations of how the major objects in our system are being perturbed by this approaching object. But as to what it is, exactly, you know, when we first started, I said, oh, absolutely, this is a planet. Not so certain anymore. Andy Lloyd in England, he runs a site called Dark Star, and he believes that Nibiru is a planet that is an orbit around a binary twin of our sun.
Okay.
That's called Nemesis.
Okay.
Or Marduk. There's
Marduk.
A lot of different names for
yeah,
it.
Yeah, I've heard of all of those, yes.
You know, the thing is that whatever this object is, it could be a planet that is in orbit around a binary twin of our own sun, and both of them are coming through the system. It could just be a planet. It could also be a comet. It could be any number of large objects. But if there's one thing that we have found consistently is, and it's really difficult, you know, they didn't have, even today, you know, we say, well, the ancients should have been exact. Well, right now, they're getting ready to demote Pluto from being a planet to a Kuiper Belt object.
Yeah, I know, I heard that.
Yeah, so it's
whatever.
Like, if we're having a tough time with that, let's not bust the chops on people who were trying to figure this out 3,600 years ago.
Yeah, exactly.
And so, you know, still, it's, you know, if you go to the doctor and you got a sniffle, it may take them the time to figure out the bug. But the fact is, you got a sniffle, and that's where we're at right now.
Okay. Okay. Well, that all that makes sense. All right. So, the telescope is in place.
Well, it will be.
Well,
you know, there's only a small window of a few months they can take this down to the South Pole. So late November, and they're going to start ferrying and the equipment, and probably, you know, by the end of first quarter, they'll have everything unpacked and assembled, and, you know, they'll be ready to throw on the switch.
So let me ask you, how come this hasn't just, like, been a lot in the mainstream news?
Well, it, you know,
I'm sorry, that was a terrible question.
No, I think it's a great question, you know. It's a hide it out in plain sight kind of a thing.
Absolutely.
And when we broke the story on the South Pole Telescope on our website, there were only fragments of this stuff out there. You know, little bits and pieces, nothing you could connect the dots on. I was fortunate to find out a lot about it because one of my personal friends had been approached to go work on the project.
Ah, well, there you have it.
And, of course, you know, I had a, you know, synchronicity, right? I had to go dig on that. And we published our article. It really annoyed the dickens out of them, and it forced them to upgrade their website. And now they do have a nice website with a lot of information about it. What they're saying the South Pole Telescope is going to be used for is to essentially determine the mass of dark matter in the universe so we can figure out how old it is.
Uh-huh, whatever.
And that's the stated scientific purpose, and of course they've got a whole bunch of really nifty guys out there with all kinds of impressive credentials doing all kinds of impressive science. The question in our mind is all of this could be done a whole lot cheaper with a satellite. Why are they putting this big telescope down at the South Pole, staffing it? I mean, we're talking about the most inhospitable, most inaccessible region of the world. All right, why are they going to all this great expense to do that? They could just, you know, put a satellite up and do the same science for a whole lot less money. What it really boils back to is that main advantage, continuous observation, 27, getting that really accurate ephemeris. So
obviously they know something's coming up, or they wouldn't be doing this. I mean, I just can't imagine them going through all this trouble without there being some basis to this besides just keeping an eye on the sky, so to speak, 24/7.
Yeah.
Early warning systems.
Yeah, it's you know, to me, I understand why they're, if you know, why would they would have to stay quiet about an agenda like that. But on the other hand, I am just absolutely jumping up and out of my seat and clapping and hooraying because this is exactly what we need. We need this SPT.
Well, and I would agree. Here's my next question, though, or here's my next concern, is how much of that information that they gather out there are they really going to share with the general public?
Well,
you see what I'm saying? I mean, it's all great that they do all this, Marshall, but, you know, let's put all the things into order here. That, you know, our government is not forthcoming.
Yeah, I agree with that.
And, you know, I mean, unless we've got somebody that's in there that would be willing to stick their neck out and say, here is the new discoveries we found, here is what's going on, you know, it kind of gives me a concern as to what the, you know, the actual other motivation is. I think it's great. I agree. I'm jumping up and down finally, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But then I'm thinking, okay, now how's the information going to get back to us? They kept the whole thing a secret to begin with. I wonder how much information they're going to be forthcoming with as they gather it, as they get this telescope up and running, and what really is, you know, what are they going to funnel through there, you know, like the little tidbits of information. Is it going to be of any benefit to the masses?
Well,
and that, I guess, probably remains to be seen.
The governments are going to use it for positioning.
Right.
All right, getting things in place and dealing with things. And just to see, you know, what the severity of this is going to be. And
hang on to that thought, though, Marshall. We've run out of time on this segment, so you guys hang on, and we're going to be right back. Don't forget to check out Marshall's wonderful website, www.youwusa.com. Do you want to understand more of the nature of the universe? Why is there billions of galaxies and trillions upon trillions of star systems in our known universe? Why do we sense we are eternal beings? Why do we have different personalities? Where do our emotions and dreams emanate from? Where do the visions of deja vu come from? Your Never-Ending Life, Book 1 of the Universal Learning Series, introduces the philosophical theory of universal learning. The theory of universal learning focuses on you, the never-ending, eternal spirit, developing an understanding of the transcendent scale of the universe and learning the ways of the Creator. Your Never-Ending Life explores such subjects as past lives, karma, emotional control, and superior spirit. For more on this book, visit universallearningseries.com. Your Never-Ending Life, Book 1 of the Universal Learning Series, is available at Barnes & Noble and Borders bookstores and online. For 58 years, Fate has provided true reports of the strange and unknown. Fate is a factual magazine containing articles by experts in all walks of life and by others just like you who have something dynamic, significant, and truthful to say. Keep up with the latest on all aspects of the paranormal, angels and miracles, psychic phenomena, ghosts, UFOs, and much, much more. To receive your free Fate magazine, call now 1-800-728-2730 or visit the website at www.fatemag.com. Again, the number is 1-800-728-2730. What are you waiting for? Your Fate awaits.
Call Rebecca and schedule your private reading. 888-95-TAROT. That's 888-958-2768. Where will your life journey take you?
Check out Rebecca's website for the latest Journeys news and more. Log on to www.journeyswithrebecca.com.
Welcome back to Journeys. I want to take this moment to thank all of the wonderful affiliates who carry Journeys with Rebecca radio show. Thank you for all your support. Thanks to you, Don, at BBS Radio, Daniel at WIRN, Scott at AM 1690 Omaha, Leah at Ghost X Radio in Australia, Troy at KCOR, and the studios where Journeys is broadcasting from, and finally, Jeff for spreading the show throughout the nation and the world on the OmniSound Radio 1 network. You know, Journeys is heard on terrestrial radio, internet radio, satellite radio, podcast, and audio archives. What a wonderful team of people multicasting the show for you, wherever you may be. You know, I have a lot of changes to Journeys coming this year in 2007, and I think you're going to really enjoy the changes. And also, I want to talk to you for a moment. When I was in Los Angeles recently, I was interviewed by Bruce Barton of Associated Press Television for a news feature. So I hope to have more details on when and where to see that very soon. Cool, lots of changes. Yay, 2007. Lastly, I want to thank you, my listeners. I've received so many kind words and comments. Your support is appreciated more than you can imagine. The show really is us traveling into discoveries together. And hopefully we'll have a little bit of fun also. So again, thank you, each and every one of you. Together, going into 2007 is going to be exciting. Now, back in November, my guests were Dr. Matthias Kamp and Richard Leo, discussing the teachings of Bruno Gronig. They brought with them some wonderful music. We're going to hear a little of that. And once again, happy holidays, happy New Year. Blessings to each and every one of you, and thank you for all your continued support and listenership.